Well, good morning, everyone. Good morning to those of you that are joining us online as well. We have two more messages left in this little mini-series on the five marks of a faithful church. And the first two messages actually overlapped with the last part of Luke. And there it is. And I was just making sure it was up there. The first two messages actually overlapped with the last two messages of Luke, and I was getting ready yesterday, and I realized I haven't made up a new mini-series slide for this, so that's my nice, boring title. There's nothing fancy going on, just the words. And then I realized after I wrote five marks of a faithful church, but there's lots of different ways you could say it. You could say five marks of an authentic Christian faith. You could say five marks of a faithful Christian. All of them hold true. And so there's just a couple more left. And the first two that we did in our second last on Luke was biblical and Christological. And so an authentic Christian faith, an authentic Christian, a faithful church has as its center the Bible as the Word of God, has sufficient for everything that we need for life and godliness, and teaches us the truth about God, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and everything that we need in order to live faithfully for Him. And also Christological, meaning Christ is at the center, or Jesus is at the center. And we saw that when Jesus gave his sermon on the road to Emmaus, when he unfolded the scriptures from Moses to the prophets and showed how all the scriptures spoke of him. So everything in the Christian faith centers on Christ and what he's done and accomplished for us on the cross. He's the Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. And it's impossible to have an authentic Christian, be an authentic Christian, and not hold a high view of the Bible and a very high view of Jesus. And so if you don't know your Bible and you don't really love Jesus, start there before you go anywhere else in your Christian faith. And then last week, we considered Jesus' final words to his disciples before he ascended, and we saw that God's people, in addition to being biblical and Christological, are given a mission to continue. And so we are a missional people. That we are crossing barriers, that we are crossing language barriers, nationality barriers, social, economic barriers, in order to bring the mission of the gospel to the people. We are finishing the mission. So this week we're on the fourth of the five marks, and we're going to consider that as a result of the first three, God has also determined that his people will be congregational. Now, you may have noticed that for a couple thousand years, Christians are pretty intent on forming churches. And I don't just mean buildings getting built. For the first 100 or more years, there really weren't any church buildings. I mean that with or without a building, anywhere you go and you find biblical, Jesus-centered, missional Christians, you will also find them gathering in churches. Some way, somehow, they congregate. They get together. And if you're going to be an authentic, orthodox, sincere follower of Jesus, you are going to love his church. Jesus' followers have a high view of church for a lot of reasons, and I've preached some of them before. But today, as we look specifically at these early days of Jesus and his disciples, I want to frame the importance of church and why authentic Christianity is always congregational, and explain why it looks the way it does this way. Here is your framework for the sermon. I'm going to say a lot in this sermon, but I think it's well organized, I hope. So these are your four titles that we're going to look at. Christians have a high view of church because Jesus desires that his followers be gospelized, gathered, guarded, and growing. And I'm going to cover the first three slightly more quickly than the last one. And this really could have been another mini-series, but I won't do that to you. And so we'll summarize some of these, and we'll spend a little more time on the last. And let me just pray as we consider what it means to be a congregational follower of Jesus. Father God, we thank you for your word. Thank you for Luke, which we just finished, and thank you for the book of Acts, which we're going to depend on a lot for this, and that Luke also wrote. And so as we consider the book of Acts and other parts of your New Testament, Father, I just pray that by your Holy Spirit, that we would know why this is important, why this is not optional in the Christian life. It's not optional for a church. It's not optional for our faith, that you intend that we be gospelized, gathered, guarded, and growing as a congregation together. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen. So first of all, gospelized, that's kind of a funny word. Jesus intends his people to be gospelized, or what I mean by that is a gospel-saturated people. God's people, and therefore the church, are by necessity a gospelized community. I say we're gospelized first because the people of God in the church are created by the gospel. As we talked about last week, we carry the gospel out, and as people hear the gospel proclaimed and they believe the gospel and they give their lives to Christ, that gospelization is actually what creates the church. They then join the community of faith because they have received the gospel. We see this in Acts chapter 2. After Jesus has given the disciples their mission, and the same day that they receive the Holy Spirit, the gospelized community begins by Peter preaching the gospel in Jerusalem. In Acts 2, 14 to 41, we have the whole sermon of Peter preaching of repentance and forgiveness, and the result Luke describes in verse 41. So those who received his word were baptized, and they were added that day about 3,000 souls. So the gospel creates a congregation. And so the congregation of God's people is by its very nature a gospelized people. The gospel is the mission that the church is engaged in. The gospel is what creates the church. And to take it further, discipleship in the church is learning to take on the properties of the gospel, live out the realities of the gospel creates. The church at its essence is the community of the gospelized. And the goal of a gospelized community is to know the gospel, preach the gospel, live according to the gospel. It's at the center of our life and practice. The church is the custodian of the gospel, and the church carries the gospel everywhere that it goes. And so in very practical terms, at Lakeside, of course, we want people to hear the gospel. We want you to put your hope in the gospel. We want you to be saved from death to eternal life by the gospel. But beyond that, we also want you to be a gospelized people. And what I mean by that is a church that is formed by the gospel, and a person that becomes gospelized takes on the properties of the gospel, properties of hope and compassion and forgiveness and sacrifice and servanthood and joy and reconciliation and inclusiveness. All the things that the gospel is, we become because we are a gospelized people. And so this first point is that the congregation or the gathered people of God will be gospelized. That's what I mean by that word. When you magnetize a piece of iron, it takes on the properties of magnetism. When you gospelize a person, they take on the properties of the gospel. And so the first point here is that God wants his congregation, his people, to be gospelized. And how do we do that? We do that, first of all, the gospel creates this larger group because, as we saw here, 3,000 souls are added to the congregation. But we do that, we get gospelized also by being gathered. And so God's congregation is a gathered people in community. And so Jesus and his followers take a high view of gathering. The Apostles' Creed states, "I believe in the communion of the saints." The communion of the saints is a common union of believers who are united with each other in their love for God, their fellowship with Christ, and life in the Spirit. And so an authentic, gospelized group of believers will gather. This is why for 2,000 years, every time you see Christians, you find churches, because we are intended to be a gathered people. We see this, again, leaning in on the early church history of Acts. As Luke has recorded it, we see this practice in Acts 2:44. "And all who believed were together, and day by day, attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes, they received food with glad and generous hearts." They were together. The 3,000 that were born again on the day of Pentecost were gathered together. And then later we read Paul engaging with Christians in various places with verses like this in Acts 11. "For the whole year they met with the church and taught a great many people, and in Antioch the disciples were first called Christians." Then in Romans 16 says, "Greet also the church in their house." In Colossians 4:16, "And when this letter has been read among you, have it also read in the church of the Laodiceans, and see that you also read the letter from Laodicea." And then, of course, we have the most clear instruction in Hebrews 10:25, "Do not be neglecting to meet together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near." And so we see in the early church, as the disciples follow through on the mission of God and as of Jesus, and they gospelize the people around them, that they begin to gather. They gather together. It's necessary for the exercise of our gifts, for mutual encouragement, for accountability and edification. If the church is not gathered, we cannot easily obey all the 40 or 50 one another commands that we are given in the New Testament, like being kind to one another, encouraging one another, building one another up in the faith, forgiving one another, bearing one another's burden, and the list goes on. You see, we have to be a gathered people. The gathered church participates in shared worship, in spiritual gifts, in accountability, in the graces of God, in material goods, in mutual edification, and in compassion and care. And that all takes place because we are a gathered people. Now, I don't have space, and I likely don't need to elaborate more this morning, but hopefully the application of this gathered nature of the church is clear, both for Lakeside and yourself. At Lakeside, it should be obvious the high value we place on gathering. And as a Christian, you should see the danger of neglecting gathering. Gathering weekly for this regular service. Gathering through the week for mutual edification and prayer and life groups. Gathering to serve in ministry and on mission. Gathering often, but also gathering on purpose. Not just gathering for the sake of being together. The church is not just a social club. Life groups is not just for having dinner and snacks. When Christians gather, and when Jesus says his people will be a gathered people, it is to be gathered purposefully. And so at Lakeside, we gather purposefully. And if you're not making a habit of gathering purposefully, if it's easy for you to skip a Sunday when the weather is nice, if you show up at life group unprepared and preferring not to engage, if you've decided to settle for watching church virtually out of mere convenience rather than necessity, then I encourage you to consider Jesus' emphasis on gathering, on the New Testament's command that we be a gathered people. A gospelized community gathers on purpose for edification, for support, for mission, for serving. We don't just gather because it's nice to be together. We gather intentionally. So we're a gospelized community. We are a gathered community. This is what it means to be congregational. But we are also a guarded community. There is a purpose in the church and in the congregation looking the way that the church looks. Because as you continue in Acts and through the New Testament, and we see this gospelized and gathered church, and we see them form in the New Testament, we see that God intends that these congregations will be guarded. In order to be a congregation and remain a congregation or a church, both the people of the congregation as well as the faith and purpose of the congregation require guarding. In Acts chapter 20, Luke records the Apostle Paul speaking now to early church leaders. And he says, pay careful attention to yourselves and to all the flock, that's the gathered church, in which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers to care for the church of God, which he obtained with his own blood. I know that after my departure, fierce wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock, and from among your own selves will arise men speaking twisted things to draw away the disciples after them. Therefore, be alert, or we would say be on your guard, remembering that for 3 years I did not cease night or day to admonish every one of you with tears. And so Paul says, this is important. If you're going to have a high view of what Jesus considers his gospelized people who are gathered, if you're going to have a high view of the church, you have to have a high view of guarding the church. This is so important, Paul says. I spent 3 years, day and night, teaching you this and admonishing you. I was in tears over this. You must guard the flock, or people will try and destroy it. And then with regard to the faith, we need to protect the people. But then with regard to the faith and the mission, Paul instructs Timothy, a young man that he sets as pastor of the Ephesian church. He says in 2 Timothy, he says, follow the pattern of the sound words that you have heard from me in the faith and the love that are in Christ Jesus by the Holy Spirit who dwells within us. Guard the good deposit entrusted to you. And so we have to guard the people and we have to guard the faith. This is the job of the congregation. This is the job of the church. You may not realize it. You may come in here on a Sunday morning, or you may meet in your life groups. You may have become a member and somehow miss the fact that it is our job as a gospelized, gathered people of God to guard the faith that we have been deposited with and to guard one another against wolves, against those that would seek to harm either us or the faith. The scriptures, the gospel, the knowledge, and the truth of God has been entrusted to the gathered people of God to be guarded. And I'm going to return to this in just a minute, but the church is intended to guard itself and what it holds. And what that means is that the church, congregational churches, are properly governed by overseers and under shepherds. 1 Peter 5 says, "So I exhort the elders among you as a fellow elder and as a witness of the sufferings of Christ, as well as a partaker in the glory that is going to be revealed, shepherd the flock of God that is among you, exercising oversight." So again, I'm not going to elaborate a lot on this point, except to see the importance and the application of it. And that is why at Lakeside, you should see how carefully we guard both the people of God and the gospel of God. We guard the people of the church, and we guard the faith of the church. It means, of course, that we care for and encourage and build up and show compassion towards one another. It means we're going to get police checks and do social safety training to protect vulnerable people. It means that we are going to care for one another. But it also means that we are going to admonish and correct and guide and counsel our people as well when they start making questionable decisions, or we see them start behaving or thinking in ways that could shipwreck their lives or shipwreck their faith. At Lakeside, we will not just stand by and watch you make bad decision after bad decision. I mean, you can come to Lakeside and say, they care for us and they're compassionate and they support us and they encourage us. Yes, we guard you in that way, but we also guard you by saying, you're not making wise decisions right now. Let's go to the Word of God and see how He would have you walk through this season in your life. That is also guarding you. And you're going to get both of those at Lakeside. It's also why it might seem at Lakeside that we're a little more uptight and a little more earnest than some other churches about things like our statement of faith and the nature of God and the person of Jesus and the clarity of the gospel and the instruction of Scripture on life and godliness. We're a little more intense than other churches on the criteria for membership and the criteria to be able to teach and serve here in the congregation. We're a little more intense about that here because if we don't guard it carefully, we will so easily lose it to the tides and currents of lazy, culturally influenced thinking, as so many once faithful churches have done. And so we have Lakeside 101 classes, and we have baptism classes, and we have membership interviews. And we train, and we correct, and we admonish because God expects His people and His gospel to be guarded. And if you're a part of our congregation, as I said, you are a part of that guarding, making sure that you guard the gospel closely in your own heart, that you exhibit it accurately in your life, and that you receive both care and discipleship from your church, that you receive both comfort and admonishment at the appropriate times, because God's people are a people that stay guarded together and guard one another. Finally, Jesus anticipates and expects the congregation of His gospelized, gathered, and guarded people to be growing. And this is where I have a few more points, because there are many ways in which God expects that His church will be growing. We already saw in Acts 2:41, as Peter finished his preaching, those who received his word were baptized, and there were added to that day about 3,000 souls. They went from 120 disciples to 3,000 in one day. So the megachurch is not a modern invention, okay? The first church was a megachurch, and they met at the steps of the temple in Jerusalem. And a survey of the rest of Acts sees this trend and emphasizes the church growing numerically. We see in Acts chapter 9, "So the church throughout all Judea and Galilee and Samaria had peace and was being built up and walking in the fear of the Lord and the comfort of the Holy Spirit, it multiplied." And then in Acts 11:19 to 24, the church is scattered in Acts 11 because of the persecution that arose over Stephen. And the people had to travel to Phoenicia and Cyprus and Antioch. And there were some there who, coming to Antioch, spoke to the Hellenists, preaching the Lord Jesus. And it says, "And the hand of the Lord was with them, and a great number who believed turned to the Lord." And then that's Acts 9, Acts 11, now Acts 16. In Acts 16:5, it says, "So the churches were strengthened in the faith, and they increased in numbers daily." And then in Acts 21, you keep going, "And when they heard it, they glorified God, and they said to him, 'You see, brother, how many thousands there are among the Jews of those who have believed, and they are all zealous for the law.'" So what started with 11 guys and then was 120 in the upper room and then was 3,000 in Jerusalem then became thousands and thousands and thousands. Millions within a couple hundred years of the church became Christians. And so if the gospel is forming the church and the church is faithful in proclaiming the gospel and working out its gospel mission, then the only inevitable result can be that the church is growing, multiplying, adding to itself. And so the church grows numerically. As we have just seen, the church must grow numerically. But there's other ways that God expects that his church will grow. And this is why we are congregational. We grow numerically, but we also grow geographically. The churches didn't just get bigger, they got planted at new locations. Acts 9 says that growth happened when there was peace in the church and the church had favor. Acts 11 tells us that it happened when the church was persecuted and scattered far and wide. In peacetime and in persecution, the church of God continues to grow and to expand and to plant new churches. It crosses borders, new congregations, new locations. Sometimes they took over other buildings. In Acts 19:9, it says that Paul taught for 2 years in Ephesus at the Hall of Tyrannus, which was likely either a school lecture hall or a gymnasium. Or as it grew, it was in the houses of wealthy Christians in the city, like Archippus in Philemon 2 or Prisca and Aquila in 1 Corinthians 16:9, or just in the marketplace or the city center. But as you go through Acts and you go through the New Testament, the church keeps expanding across every barrier. And we see that it reaches Antioch and then Damascus and then Cyprus and then Iconium and then Lystra and then Derbe, which is all the churches of Galatia, and then Troas and Philippi and Thessaloniki and Berea and Athens and Corinth and Ephesus and Rome, and it just keeps going. And so God's gathered congregational people are a growing people. And as Lakeside grows, we can add new congregations or services here, but will our growth be limited to here? I don't know. There are other towns. There are other spaces in town. There are places where healthy, joyful, flourishing, gospelized congregations need to be planted. And God desires to see his church grow. But the church is not only meant to grow in numbers and in locations. If it's a gospelized, gathered, and guarded church, then it will grow in many other ways as well. As we see, the New Testament shows us the church is meant to grow in capacity or in capability by equipping the saints. Ephesians 4:11 is often referred to in this regard. It says, as Jesus ascended, so we're still talking about the same early days of the church, as Jesus ascended, he gave gifts to men. He gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds, the teachers to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ until we all attain unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure and stature of the fullness of Christ. And that section of text concludes, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into him who is the head, into Christ, for whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint in which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. So when we talk about church growth, we're not just talking about growth numerically. That's fantastic. We're not just talking about growth in terms of geographically planting new churches and reaching new people. We are talking about church growth in terms of capacity and equipping and capability, because God has given spiritual gifts to every part of his body in order to grow in our capability and capacity to serve and to minister the gospel to people. A healthy church, a healthy congregation, is increasing in spiritual gifts and offices. Individual members are stepping up to fill these roles and grow in the capacity that the church has given them to disciple more believers, so that the church grows in maturity and capability. And so the application, again, hopefully is fairly obvious. If you are sitting in church and you are not growing, if you are not exercising your spiritual gifts, if you don't feel you're being equipped and trained, if you don't have a ministry to serve in, then you're not participating in an authentic congregational Christian faith. Because the church is here to build into you, and you are here to build into the church. And that's how God expects his congregations to grow, in capacity and in equipping one another and serving one another. But not just in numbers, not just in geography, not just in capacity. Jesus expects that his church will be growing in influence, both culturally and in credibility with individuals. In Acts chapter 19, we have a small account of the church increasing its influence over the prevailing culture in the city of Ephesus. It's actually a really interesting little sort of snapshot of the impact of a church in culture. If you read Acts chapter 19, it's pretty cool. Ephesus was a city renowned for its practice of idolatry and magic and mysticism. But in Acts chapter 19, we see as the church steadily grew in numerically and in capacity, and it gained influence in the city, we read this in Acts 19. And a number of those who had practiced magic arts brought their books together and burned them in the sight of all, and they counted the value of them and found it came to 50,000 pieces of silver. So the word of the Lord continued to increase and prevail mightily. Because the church in Ephesus had influence over its culture, over its town. And God expects that as we are a gathered, gospelized, guarded people who remain faithful, who build and grow in our capacity, our influence over the culture and over individuals and our credibility with individuals will change. And so here in Ephesus, you have this situation where it used to be this place where there was all this practice of magic and mysticism and spiritualism and paganism. And the people were so influenced by the church in that town that they brought all their books. They became gospelized people, and they brought all their books and stuff and all their pagan ritual stuff, and they burned it all. And it's amazing, actually. Eventually, if you keep reading, the manufacturers of the idols in Ephesus started a riot and tried to throw Paul out of the city because the growth of the church was actually bankrupting their idol manufacturing business. And so the church is meant to grow in influence in the cultures where it is planted, but also grow in credibility and trust with individuals who come in contact with the church. When people have an encounter with a Christian, a gospelized person, but especially, I hope, with any member of this church, then that person should walk away knowing that our influence on them was positive. The conversation they had was uplifting. The counsel they received was wise. The compassion that they were shown was authentic. The result of encountering a Christian was to reduce their stress, not increase their stress. It was to give them greater peace, not less peace. It was to fill them with greater joy and greater hope, not less. We are meant to be an influencer of the world, not be influenced by the world. And so you can ask yourself, which way is the influence going in your life? Is the world influencing you, or are you influencing the world? Because God expects his church, his faithful followers who are authentic believers, who are gospelized, who are gathered and who are guarded to be influencers, not just in our culture, but in every individual person that we meet. Finally, God expects his church to grow in resilience. A gospelized, gathered, especially a guarded church is a church that will grow in resilience to error and to mission drift. Hebrews 10:23 says, "Let us hold fast to the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful." And in 2 Thessalonians, Paul says, "Brothers, stand firm and hold to the tradition you were taught by us, either by our spoken word or by our letter." You see, the testimony of the church in North America over the last few decades, and for that matter, the testimony of professing Christians in our culture over the last few decades, has been at times rather discouraging. From decade to decade, the church and some Christians have felt the need to adjust with the currents and trends of the culture. It's just easier for everybody if the Bible just agreed with everything that we already think is right. The church will grow if we accept every kind of philosophy and lifestyle. Let's just bend here or concede here or give way there or, you know, just not preach those texts in our church. Because if we just accept everything, then maybe our church will grow and stop declining. And we've watched entire denominations give way, not just on what we might call historical biblical values, but they have completely rejected the historical Jesus, his atoning work, and the truth of the gospel. And on the other hand, we've also seen the reformation and revival of the Orthodox Christian faith and a resurgence in church growth among evangelical churches that have simply, quietly, and compassionately remained faithful to biblical Christianity. You see, God expects his church to be resilient. And so the tides of the culture and the winds of the culture will come and go. And sometimes the tides will be in favor, and sometimes the tides will be against the church. But God expects his gospelized, gathered, and guarded people who are growing to be growing in resilience, and so that we are not tossed to and fro by every cultural tide. We are not tossed to and fro by every fad or every philosophy that rises up. We're not alone. We may be outnumbered, but we're not overpowered. Jesus expects his people and his church to grow in all these other ways that we've seen today, but he also expects his people and his church to grow in resiliency, in an unwavering, despite our weakness, uncompromised, despite our flaws. We know the church isn't perfect. We know we're not perfect. We know that we haven't got it all exactly the way we should, but we are the church of God. And we are, in some cases, in most cases, the only example of Christ that many people will see. And so Jesus expects his people to grow in resiliency. When Peter recognized Jesus as the Messiah, Jesus replied that on that truth, on that gospel truth, that he is the Son of God, who has come to take away the sins of the world, he would build a church that would never fall. Matthew 16:15, he said to them, "But who do you say that I am?" And Simon Peter replied, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." And Jesus answered him, "Blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. And I tell you, you are Peter, or you are the rock. And on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." Now, if that isn't resiliency, I don't know what is. And so these are the reasons. These are the reasons why we're not just biblical, we're not just Christological, but we're not just missional, but we're congregational. That Jesus has formed a church. He's formed a congregation. He's formed an ecclesia, is the Greek word, an ekklesia. An ekklesia is a group of citizens that are gathered together for the purpose of conducting citizen business. And so the ekklesia, the church of God, is the gathered community of those who are in the kingdom to do kingdom business. And Jesus has established this church on the gospel of the reality of who he is, the Son of the living God. And he builds a church on that gospelized reality, and he says, "I want you to gather, I want you to guard yourself, and I want you to grow." And he said, "You're going to grow in so many different ways. I'm going to give you the gifts of the Spirit for capacity. You're going to grow across borders. You are going to grow in maturity. You are going to grow in resilience. And the gates of hell will not prevail against this church that I have founded." So do not treat the church lightly. It's by the church that we receive the graces of God. It's in the church that we exercise our gifts. It's by the church that we proclaim the gospel. It's by the church that we'll smash the gates of hell. Let's pray. Father God, to be a pastor, you kind of have to love the church. So I know that I'm really preaching to myself here. But it's not just pastors that need to love the church. We all need to love the church. Father, it's why we pray and we hope as elders and leaders and ministers here at Lakeside that we are being obedient to hold the church highly, to have a high view of the church. You can't read the New Testament and not see that the church is held in high esteem. The body of Christ, the temple of the Lord, the living stones, the kingdom of believers, the priesthood of all believers. Father, your church is so important. And so help us to guard it. Help us to esteem it. Help us to love it. We can't love your son and hate his bride. We have to love the church. And Father, we love this church. We love your faithfulness to it over the last 124 years. We love the people that you've brought into it. We love the people that are here today, and we love the fathers and mothers that we are standing here today because of in our past. We love those that will come today. We love those that will come tomorrow. We want to see your church gathered and gospelized and guarded and growing, not just in this year or next year, but for whatever decades are left to come. Father God, thank you for your church and that we are the recipients of its blessing. We pray these things in Christ's name. Amen.